Well, how many of you ever been part of that gift exchange program where people open gifts and you have the option of taking a gift that's already opened or opening a new one? How many of you have ever done that? Okay. Who invented that? This morning we're going to talk about coveting and the whole issue. I think it just kind of multiplies coveting or something. Please open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I want to share with you several proverbs about coveting. These come from non-biblical sources. When all sins are old in us and go upon crutches, covetousness does but then lie in her cradle. Here's another one. The man who covets is always poor. There's a Spanish proverb that says, envy is thin because it bites but never eats. And then my favorite, some ulcers are caused by inflammation of the wishbone. We're at Exodus chapter 20. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. This being the 10th commandment, it might be well for us to read the whole section, verses 1 through 17. And if you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a copy of the scriptures, would you share yours with them so that we can all look at the Bible together? Those of you who are our guests, we again welcome you and would ask, if you don't have a Bible, please stop by our Welcome Center. We give Bibles away free of charge there, so pick one up. Exodus chapter 20, starting at verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. May God bless the reading of his word today. Please have a seat. Coveting is unique as a sin because it's a sin of the heart. All other sins can be seen, but you don't see coveting. You will never find a church, for example, that disciplines someone for coveting. It can't be seen. It can't be known. This command can be violated, and no other human being know about it. By the way, this shows the difference between a sin and a crime, doesn't it? You can sin without committing a crime, because you can't punish someone for coveting. Coveting was at the heart of the first sin. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve violated the one rule that they were not to violate. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired. That word desired is the same word as covet here in Exodus 20. The tree was be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he 8. It's the heart of the very first sin. This prohibition, you shall not covet, is an uncommon law. By uncommon, what I mean is that you would search in vain in ancient Near Eastern law codes for a similar prohibition. You won't find any such law among the Assyrians or the Sumerians or the any of the other peoples in the ancient Near East. They simply didn't have such a law. One of the things that a lot of liberal scholars want to say about the Old Testament, especially about the law, is, oh, they're just borrowing from all the other cultures and kind of applying it to themselves. It's not really God speaking out His word to His people. But when it comes to coveting, we have to say it has to come from something else other than the social milieu of the ancient Near East, because there's no other ancient Near Eastern law codes that say you shall not covet. There's several reasons why this command is so important. It's the most dangerous, could be the most dangerous command, because it's so hard for us to discern it. We can think all is well with us when there is deep covetousness in our hearts. It's a root sin that leads to others. We'll talk about that in a moment, but it's a sin that leads to other sins. And then it's a secret. We can secretly commit this sin and no one else know about it. Dangerous. The Apostle Paul understood this. When he reaches for some commandment to explain the inwardness of sin and how ignorant we are of our own sinfulness, out of all the commands, what does he reach for? He reaches for coveting to give us an example of how we don't even realize how deeply sinful we are. In Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul says, "What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." So we're ignorant about our own sinfulness until the law tells us how sinful we are. But then Paul gives the example. "For I would not have known what it is to covet if it had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Out of all the commands that Paul could reach for to explain the wickedness of the human heart, that we don't even realize just how sinful and deeply ingrained sin is within us, out of all the possible commands he reached for covetousness. That's the one. "I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" We have no idea how wicked we are. The law teaches us the inwardness of sin. Martin Luther says, "This last commandment, then, is addressed not to those whom the world considers wicked rogues, but it is precisely addressed to the most upright, to people who wish to be commended as honest and virtuous because they have not offended against any of the preceding commandments." Like how Tim Keller put it, he said something like this: "The way we shield ourselves from our own wickedness is that we live up to our own moral code, and therefore we're okay." In other words, we set up our own code and we go, "Well, I live by that, so I guess I'm okay." But the 10th commandment, he argues, we find a different definition of sin. So let's look at that. What is coveting? There's 7 items listed here in the command in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20. House, wife, male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, and then anything. When it says you shall not cover your neighbor's house, he's not just talking about the building. You don't just look at the building and go, "Oh man, I wish I had that." Although that's involved, it means household. It means coveting your neighbor's children. Why can't my kids obey like theirs? It means a household's organization, coveting that. coveting the discipline of another household, the success of another household, the health of another household, whether that's emotional health or spiritual health or physical health. That means everything about a house, when we look at someone else's house, was, I want that. We're coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And of course, the command extends the other direction, not coveting one's husband either. It means everything about one's spouse. You know, we tend to covet what we don't have. And we conveniently forget what we do have. And that's particularly true in our spouses. We just kind of assume as a base, well, of course, that's how every spouse would be, and all the virtues. But all the things in which we find lack in our spouse, we tend to look around and say, man, that would be what I'd really like to have, whether it's another spouse's brains or talents or beauty or spirituality or maturity or organization or submission or leadership or happiness or affection. It's very easy for us to covet what we do not have. Servants. You don't covet male or female servants. We covet the people and things that make life easier for others. In ancient times, of course, it was servants. Today, it could be, in the case of younger parents, to have people around you who would babysit whenever you want them to. You see someone who has that and you covet it. Or it could be that you covet parents who would never butt into your life when you don't want them to. It could be people that you oversee in the workplace. And you look at another person and go, man, if I had his team, then I'd really be something. It could be that some people just get served better than you in the marketplace. You know, someone tells you about, they went to a store and they asked for something and they said, well, yeah, here it is, and we'll throw in this and this, and it's all free. And you kind of go, why hasn't that happened to me? I go to the store and they charge me double, you know. We covet oxen and donkeys. In ancient times, those were the objects that made life easier for people. Any object that makes life easier, we can covet. And so then the command gets to the seventh one, and it says, or anything that is your neighbor's. Okay, well, anybody off the hook now? Anything that is your neighbor's, you do not covet. So that's how the command lists it. Now there's three actions of the heart that create coveting. Let's think about how coveting kind of happens in us. There's three sins that I think lead to the sin of coveting, or at least enhance it. The first is the sin of comparison. We compare ourselves with others. And each of us allocate our resources differently. We end up longing for what we don't have, conveniently ignoring what we do have that others do not. Over 1 billion people on the planet live on less than $1 a day. I don't spend a lot of time coveting them. I'm longing for what I don't have, conveniently ignoring what I do have that others do not. And that's just as true of allocations of time and relationships and work and leisure as it is of money and material goods. I could say of our wonderful violinists, I wish I could play like they do. But you know what? I haven't allocated the time and the resources and the money and the effort, nor do I have the native talent to be able to do that. So it is a sin of comparison that would lead me to covet their abilities. I'd like to be in good, as good a shape as you, but maybe I'm not willing to pay the price to do that. I'd like to be able to have a marriage like yours. And we spend all our time thinking about how our spouse falls short without conveniently ignoring what we have that others do not have. Sin of comparison is a doorway into coveting. A second action is what I would call a sin of thanklessness. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a thankless heart that is casting about for something to desire that they don't have. That's a thankless heart. A person who thanks always and for everything to God is kind of a little bit immune from this desire that leads him away from God. So here's my suggestion, and listen carefully. Begin by thanking about what you have, not by thinking about what you do not have. Begin by thanking God for what you do have rather than thinking about what you don't have. If you spend all your time thinking about what you don't have, I wish I had, you know, and on the list can go, both materially and immaterially, and we start off there without thanks, that sin of thanklessness leads to covetousness. And then third, there's the sin of envy. You remember when the people of Israel conquered Jericho, they were told not to take anything from the city. But there was a man named Achan who had taken some things out of the city. When he made his confession to Joshua in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, Achan answered Joshua this way, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 2,000 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them." The sin of envy. So three sins, actions of the heart, that create coveting. A sin of comparison, looking around, how's everybody else doing? And where I think about it is where I lack that other people have. I never even think about what I have that other people lack. A sin of thanklessness, not thanking God, but instead thinking about what I don't have. And a sin of envy, looking at things and then saying, I have to have it. Now, there are several things that happen. When we compare, we focus on others' advantages and our lack. When we are thankless, we subconsciously conclude that God has failed to bless us. The extent to which we are thankless in our hearts ends up being we start getting callous about God and thinking He really hasn't blessed us. I want you to think about for a moment the story of King Ahab. It's in 1 Kings 21, verse 4. Ahab was king of Israel, and he was king at a time in Israel's history when they had an abundance of material possessions. They were bankrupt spiritually, but they had a lot of material possessions. I could take you to the city of Samaria today and show you some of the splendors of Ahab's kingdom. It's still there. Okay. So he was a very wealthy man. He had everything. But he saw a little vineyard that a guy named Naboth owned. And he said, I've got to have that vineyard. And he went to Naboth. He said, sell me your vineyard. And Naboth says, well, it's been in the family. I'm not going to sell it. I'm not going to sell my inheritance to you. And Ahab, out of all the things he had, he was thankless about that. And he had to have that vineyard. And here's what it says of his heart. Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Ahab had concluded that God had failed him, as he was thankless about the things that he had. This leads us then to focus our attention on how God has blessed others and we envy their blessing, and we somehow conclude that God has failed to bless us. And since, in fact, those folks that we covet did receive their blessing from God, by coveting, we actually oppose God. I mean, other people have received blessings from God, and by our coveting of them, we end up opposing God in our hearts. Proverbs 23:17, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." So let's think for a moment then about what does coveting do? It's idolatry. It is a denial of God's care. The Apostle Paul, again, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, has a sin list that he wants people to put to death. He says, kill it. Kill it dead. Here are some of the things he says. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. If you want to give my translation, kill it. Kill it dead. Whatever these things that are in you. And here's the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. And so far we're going, yeah, 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 yeah. Listen to the last one. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's a denial of God's care. Coveting leads to many other sins. James chapter 4, James says, "What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Did you catch that? Because of coveting and not obtaining, that leads to fighting and quarreling. That can go two directions. If you ever notice someone who, whether it's a family member or someone you work with, that just seems to always want to pick a fight or a quarrel with you, it might be that they are simply covetous of you. Likewise, if you find yourself wanting to fight or quarrel with someone, it may well be for you to check your heart to find out, is there something I am coveting about their life? Coveting leads to many other sins. Debt problems are mostly coveting problems, aren't they? People wanting to somehow measure up to others, and in the doing so, they go further and further into debt. People that are single often will have in their group of friends someone who gets engaged. And they kind of go, well, yay. And they say it and try to put on a good face, but they might be thinking, why not me? You see, and covet the engaged. People who have had a hard time having children may have a hard time not coveting those who are having babies. Those who are having a hard time financially may covet those who, through no effort of their own, inherit money. We can covet families where the children succeed, can't we? Why is it that we like to hate successful Christmas newsletters? Why do we like to hate them? You know, the ones where you read, "And our son graduated from Harvard and is now running for president. You know, please pray for him." You know, and you just want to go, ah, right? Why is that? Because you look at your kids and you go, well, come on, can you stop picking your nose, you know? Buy a Harvard coffee cup or something, you know, right? We covet like that. Why do we look at Facebook to see how old friends have aged? And we look at them and we go, ha, ha, ha. I'm doing better. Or you look at someone and go, ooh, well, they must have had some work done. Or Or we look at the backgrounds to pictures and go, man, that looks like a pretty nice house they've got there. Do you see how insidious coveting can get in our hearts and lives? It leads to dissatisfaction. We end up dissatisfied at all times about everything. And we don't ever enjoy the moment. We don't enjoy life as God has given us as a gracious gift from His hand. We're always at the next step. Always has to be the next thing. Always has to be something else. Just this week, you know, the Lord does this to me. He just blasts me every week, no matter what the topic that I preach on. It's always that week that He just reveals that particular area of defect in my heart. Here's how He did it this week. I was in a meeting, and there was a lady there who had fallen and broken her hip, and she had had a partial hip replacement. It wasn't a full thing, and she had recovered very well, and she was recounting all the ways in which God had blessed her all along the path, and she just saw God's hand at every point. And everybody else in the meeting was going, yes, that's so great. That's so wonderful. God was really in it. And I was not rejoicing. Because I'm thinking, well, my dad had the same thing and he died. Where was my dissatisfaction? Was it with Alicia, whom God had blessed? Was it with the other people in the room? No, ultimately, where was my dissatisfaction? My dissatisfaction was with God, right? That's where it was. And I was coveting that result for my family member. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 12. Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. All covetousness. Coveting leads to dissatisfaction. And then coveting chokes off spiritual life. It chokes it off. Coveting will actually hinder the Word of God's impact on your heart. You will hear the Word of God, you will read the Word of God, and it won't have the impact in your life if you have a heart of covetousness. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because Jesus said that. When Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed, and He interpreted it, here's what Jesus said in Mark 4, verse 18. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. If there's a person for whom the Word of God is not bearing fruit in their lives, the problem isn't the Word of God, friends. The problem is that there's something going on in a person's heart. And Jesus says covetousness can choke off the Word of God and it will prove unfruitful in your life. It chokes off spiritual life. And then coveting lets you down when you most need help. It lets you down when you most need help. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into the world, we cannot take anything out of it. Brought nothing in, can't take anything out. And so at the very moment when you are needing God most, if coveting is in your life, it's going to let you down at the moment that you most need help, like when you go to enter eternity. Let me think for a moment about how Jesus fulfilled this command. Every step along the way, what we've looked at in each of these Ten Commandments is when Jesus said He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, we've looked at ways in which our Lord has fulfilled these commands. Hasn't that been a treasure as we've been through this series to see all the ways in which Jesus Christ is the one who fulfills these commands? Let's think for a moment about how Jesus fulfilled this command. In Philippians chapter 2, we read this, that although Jesus existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. And taking the very nature of a servant, he humbled himself as a man. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. He existed as God, and he emptied himself. That means he gave up the independent use of divine attributes, and he took the form of a baby in a manger. That's about the opposite of coveting, isn't it? Isn't that about the opposite of coveting? I'd call that the opposite. Emptying himself. In Luke chapter 4, after Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God came upon him. He refused the kingdoms of the world. Luke 4, verse 5, the devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Jesus fulfilled this commandment, not to covet. So how do we fulfill this command? How is it that we can fulfill it? Well, the first way is through Christ who gives me strength. Through Christ who gives me strength. Now, a lot of us are pretty familiar with that verse in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And typically we think of it maybe in terms of an athletic contest, right? I can pursue and perform to the peak of my athletic capacity through Christ who gives me strength. I'm not saying that's a wrong thing, but I'm telling you that the context of the verse is in dealing with how to overcome covetousness. Did you know that? Listen to Philippians 4:11. "Not that I'm speaking of being in need," Paul says, "for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." What he's saying is, I no longer have to deal with this covetousness. Why? He says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." How do we fulfill this command? Through Christ who gives me strength. Second way in which we can overcome this sin is to be content with the forever presence of Christ in our lives. Be content with the forever presence of Christ in our lives. No matter what happens to us, no matter what other people have or succeed in, no matter what our lack, no matter what our dissatisfactions are, be content with the forever presence of Christ in your life. It's the only thing that matters. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with the forever presence of Christ. Thirdly, remind yourself that God alone matters. I read for you from Psalm 73 at the beginning of the service. The beginning of the psalm, the psalmist is pouring out a complaint. He's basically coveting. He's coveting the wicked. He's going, man, they seem to succeed at every turn. What's wrong, God? Listen to how the psalmist says it. "As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek." That was back when fat was a virtue. Okay. "They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." Do you see how the psalmist was coveting the wicked? But by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, he figures out because he reminds himself that God alone matters. Listen to verse 25. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you." Remind yourself that God alone matters. How do we overcome? Through Christ who gives me strength, being content with the forever presence of Christ, reminding ourselves that God alone matters, and then lastly, simply by faith. That means leaning on, trusting in Christ alone. Romans chapter 9, verse 31, Paul says, Israel pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, but did not succeed in reaching that law. They weren't successful in obeying don't covet. Why, Paul says? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. The only way we can fulfill this command is by faith alone in Christ alone. Jason Lehman was 14 years old. This is remarkable to me. 14 years old when he wrote this poem. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged that I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Leo Tolstoy tells a story, a short story, called How Much Land Does a Man Need? As fortune would have it, through chance meetings, first with another peasant from beyond the Volga, and then with a traveling merchant, a man by the name of Pahom, learned of vast lands that could be obtained for a relative pittance in the far-off nomadic people called the Bashkirs. So Pahom traveled to this distant land. It was all virgin soil, as flat as the palm of one's hand, and the soil was as black as the seed of a poppy, with grasses chest high. And what will be the price? Asked Pahom. The chief of the Bashkirs said, Our price is always the same, 1,000 rubles a day. Pahom did not understand. A day? What kind of measure is that? How many acres would that be? Well, we do not know how to reckon it out, said the chief. We sell it by the day. As much as you can go around on your feet in a day is yours, and the price is 1,000 rubles a day. Pahom was surprised. But in a day, you can get around a large tract of land, he said. The chief laughed. It will all be yours, he said. There's one condition. If you don't return on the same day to the spot from whence you started, your money will be lost. That night, Pahom could not sleep. But shortly before dawn, he drifted off and he began to dream. He dreamt he was in his own tent and he heard laughing outside. Venturing forth, he saw the Bashkir chief sitting in front of the tent and holding his sides and rolling about in laughter. As he came closer, he saw it was no longer the chief, but it was the traveling merchant, and on further inspection, it was the peasant from beyond the Volga, and then it was neither, for it was the devil himself with horns and cloven hooves, chuckling away, and before the devil lay a barefoot man wearing only trousers and a shirt. As Pahom dreamt on, he looked closer to see what sort of man it was, and he saw that the man was dead, and that the man was himself. Pahom awoke in horror. Oh, what things one does dream, he thought. Pahom reached the plain as the morning red was beginning to kindle, placing his 1,000 rubles in the fur hat the chieftain had set on the ground, he began. Pahom's pace was neither slow nor quick, but as he walked through the land, he picked up his stride because with each step the land seemed better. In an effort to include a particularly inviting field, he went much too far before he set his marker and turned. Such was Pahom's procedure that he hurried along ever faster under the hot sun, which then began to set in the west. Exhausted after circling such a huge tract, Pahom turned back toward the starting hill, walking with difficulty. His legs began to drag. His chest was working like a blacksmith's bellows. His heart beat like a hammer. His legs sometimes failed him. Pahom could see the hill with the Bashkirs cheering him on. Pahom looked at the sun, which had reached the earth. One side of it had already disappeared. With all his remaining strength, he rushed on, bending his body forward so that his legs could hardly follow fast enough to keep him from falling. Just as he reached the hillock, it suddenly grew dark. He looked up. The sun had already set. He gave a cry, "All my labor has been in vain." And he was about to stop. But he heard the Bashkirs still shouting and remembered that though to him from below the sun seemed to have set, they up on the hillock could still see it. He took a long breath and ran up the hillock. It was still light there. He reached the top. He saw the cap. Before it sat the chief, laughing and holding his sides. Again, Pahom remembered his dream. And he uttered a cry. His legs gave way beneath him. He fell forward and reached the cap with his hands. His servant picked up the spade and dug a grave long enough for Pahom to lie in and buried him in it, 6 feet from head to his heels was all he needed. Heavenly Father, deliver us from the sin of covetousness, of a constant dissatisfaction with the life that we have right now. Deliver us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. May we fix our attention on Him, remembering that we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. And whether that covetousness is about something material or immaterial, help us to remember that it is a great violation of your righteous decrees, and let us ever seek the cross of Christ for the remedy. I pray today that if there's anyone here who's never put their faith in Jesus, that they would put their faith in Christ, asking Him to forgive them of their sin, remembering that His blood shed on the cross is what purifies us from sin. And then, Lord, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we would humbly ask that You would help us to be rid of evil desire, of covetousness, in all its forms. Help us never to be dissatisfied with You. Help us ever to be thankful always for the gifts from Your hand. And help us not to look around at what others have and we do not and think that somehow You have cheated us. We pray this for the sake of Christ and His kingdom and our own spiritual health. Amen.